Well, last week, saints, we enjoyed looking at the types in Genesis, beginning with how Isaac was a type for Christ, and we examined that in those chapters of 22 and 24, and Rebekah, a type for the church, and the servant, whom we understand to be Eliezer to be, but an unnamed servant, as the humble servant who brought the bride and the bridegroom together, and that's, of course, the role of the Holy Spirit as a type. If you missed that, it's online for you to hear. We're going to continue in Genesis, some other things to learn. It seems today we have types for us as fallen creatures in the same, some of the same persons. Isaac and Rebekah, certainly wonderful people in many ways, called and gifted by God, but also fallen human beings, as were their sons. And so we're going to look at that a little bit to get. So turn with me to page 25 in your sanctuary Bibles, and we hear of the birth of Esau and Jacob. Now we're told these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. What's all this background? Again, what the writer is doing, and it's understood to be Moses, is making the connection there from Abram following. The account, really, we had the fall and the mess of the world, and the Lord's solution was that he was going to bring a redeemer, and he was going to bring a redeemer from a certain people that he was going to call through this man, Abram, who became Abraham. And Abraham, so we speak of the patriarchs of the faith as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? So we're getting their story, and that's part why I feel it's important for us to spend some time in these passages. And Abram believed God's promise, and that belief, that trust, was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that's, of course, what Paul uses as a model for our faith. We trust in God. We don't trust in ourselves and our works and our abilities, but we trust in God, and that is reckoned to us as righteousness. Why? Because of the work of Christ. We're trusting in God's provision, and his provision is in Christ. In the Messiah, the descendant of Abram, of Abraham. So there's a continuity that's here. And what we had last week then was Abraham sending off his servant to gather a bride from another land to bring to Isaac, because the surrounding peoples were corrupt, were pagan. The Canaanites, when you hear the term the Canaanites, what you are understanding is a pagan people hostile to God. There's a lot to be said about that throughout the whole book. We won't. Just know that the Lord's line was not to include those people. So, he gathers Rebekah. Rebekah and he are married 20 years, and she still has not borne an heir. Now remember, if these promises are going to happen through Abraham's descendants, then you got to have descendants. That's why the possible sacrifice of Isaac was such a big deal. Wait a minute, you gave me Isaac? It took a long time for us to get Isaac, and now I got to sacrifice him? How are you going to carry this out? But he trusted God. We come to Isaac. Same thing, 20 years of barrenness. So a pattern here. She's barren. What does Isaac do? He goes to the Lord and says, Lord, she's barren, provide. He probably said a lot more than what's in here. If I said, Lord, how is this promise going to continue without a son? And the Lord provides. And does he? More than was asked or imagined, as it says in Ephesians. Because there were two. There were twins. And this is where today's story has a real twist and a turn. Look with me at the passage. Because actually what's going on there is the children were struggling together within her. Can you imagine that? Well, if we know these two, yes. If it is thus, why is this happening to me? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, it may have just been her going off to prayer, but oftentimes that phrase suggests she went to some known prophet. And of course, there's a lot of prophets. We don't know who they were, but who acknowledged the Lord and listened to the Lord. And of course, some seers weren't even followers of the Lord per se, but they would hear from him. Remember Balaam in Numbers. Some of you might remember him. So she asked the Lord, and the Lord gives her the answer. And this is the key for us. The Lord gave an answer. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. What's being said here, if I might paraphrase it, is yes, this conflict that you're seeing in the womb is real, and it's going to continue on. It's going to continue on through their descendants. They'll be great nations, but they're going to be in conflict with one another. But what you'll find is that the younger son and his heirs are the seed of the promise. Well, think back just one generation. You had Ishmael born before Isaac. Ishmael is the older son of Abraham. But he was not the son of the promise. In fact, he was the son of Abraham's own trying to achieve the promise in his own wisdom. The Lord was waiting too long for his purpose. And so both he and actually Sarah was with him on this. Yeah, she said, go on into her then. This is taking too long, right? You can, you know, anyway, there's a lot to, you could imagine out of all of that. So he, at her encouragement, goes in. But that was a human solution. And the God of Abraham actually fulfilled his promise as he said he would. This is the key critical lesson for us as we read these things. God keeps his promises. Not in our timing, but he keeps them. All right, we'll come back to these two nations in a little bit as we go through here. Because what we find then is that when they were born, the older one is described as, he was fairly hairy right from the get-go, and a reddish tint to his hair, and they named him Esau. And afterward, his brothers came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So he was his name was called Jacob. Now, that word Jacob actually has a positive name, speaking of God, Jechabel, but it has a sound like heel, the word for heel. And what we find, one, is that he, since he was grabbing the heel, that kind of fit. But also, the term can mean cheater, supplanter. And certainly from one perspective, Jacob ended up cheating and supplanting Esau. So we're going to go on with the story, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. We're told that Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So they'd been married 20 years when the boys were born. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, a good solid Texan. Oh, well, it doesn't say that, but you know, he'd fit, right? A skillful hunter, a man of the field, you know, a man's man. While Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now there's a lot here. We're going to come down and break this down. And it's not fair to Jacob what's often been said about him. so we're going to come back in a minute. But let's get the whole story. Because the key today is this next part. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom meaning red. The stew was red. Of course, they settled in a land with a lot of red stone. You've heard of Petra, you know, and seen the stone buildings there. That's the place that ended up being settled. We'll come back to that too. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Whoa. That's quite a request. You know, I'd say, okay, hand me some of your game. He didn't ask for that. He asked for the birthright. So it shows you where Jacob's focus is, doesn't it? Also shows his knowledge of his brother. Because what's his brother respond? He says, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Of course, exaggeration. This is a strapping man. Yeah, he's exhausted, but that's part of the fun of it for him. Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Ho-hum. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There's our key sentence for today. Esau despised his birthright. The focus here is on the birthright. And what's the birthright? The birthright is to be the leader of that clan. The leader of the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. It also would involve property. The firstborn was entitled to an extra portion. And so if you had two of them, then you would have three portions. And so the eldest would get two out of the three. If you have 12, like the 12 tribes, you would have 13 portions, and the oldest would get two 13ths. So he despised it. Now, I don't know if that meant he didn't get any, wasn't to get anything at all, or he just, it was the extra amount that came to his. That's what I suspect. And it's certainly the way it ended up, because Esau was well taken care of even at that. All right, so Esau despised his birthright. And that's what he's known for through Scripture. Now, let's finish the story, and then we'll come back to this. The story goes on in chapter 26. The Lord renews his covenant with Isaac. Notice in verse 2, chapter 26, and the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, don't go down to Egypt. I'm going to skip on down here to the end of verse 3. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. Don't go to Egypt. Stay put where I placed you. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Notice the emphasis being on whom? Abraham. Not on you, Isaac, so much, but I'm calling you to follow in that promise. The promise I made to Abraham. And this is as key today as it was then. So, then we see that Isaac does something very similar to his dad. His dad went into Egypt and was afraid for his life because Sarah was so beautiful. And so he said, she's my sister, which in a technical sense, she was. She was a family member. And so also Rebekah to Isaac. And Isaac does the same thing. Shows a little of their character. Now note, Abraham is the friend of God. He's described that way. But he had his flaws. It's another important theme for today. Isaac, inheritor, one of the patriarchs of the faith. Again, fearful here. We're going to see more to it as well. This guy was not perfect either. As much as last week we talked about ways that he was a type for Christ, he's a type for our frailties also. So, we're told that the Lord blessed Isaac, and it goes on that way. We plainly see that the Lord has been with you, so there's a testimony that's being made amongst the peoples, which was God's intention for Abram and his followers all the way through, is that the Israel would serve as a testimony to the nations, that the world may know that I am the Lord. And sometimes they were good testimony. Many, many times they were a bad one. All right, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. What's the point here? Here's a possible son of the promise, and what's he done? He's taken on Canaanite wives, pagan wives. This is here for us to to get it here. You know, I mean, it's just passing by, but it's significant. Now we come to Isaac blesses Jacob. Now remember the promise. It was made, the boys are still in the womb. There's struggling going on. You know Isaac was in on that, all that conversation. He was praying for the babe to arrive, right? For the descendant to come. Boy, did they come. What is going on in her? And she inquires of the Lord. She gets scoop. You think she kept that to herself? Do you? Would you? Wow, I found out what's going on. These boys are in conflict, and they're two nations. And he said that the younger was to serve the older. Of course, what should have popped up in Isaac's mind? Oh, a pattern here. I was the younger one, right? Well, we don't know what was going on in his head, but we do see this when we get to chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am." And he answers, "Here I am." Well, let me just zip through this a bit. Isaac loves that his son is a man's man, is a skillful hunter, and he loves the food, the game that comes. Now, did they need it, by the way? This is really important to note. They didn't need it. They didn't need his hunting. They had so many sheep and goats and stuff. They were wealthy. In fact, what parts to play here is that regularly Rebecca would fix a favorite meal of hers from the goat. They had so much. So, what was it that Esau was doing? He was having fun. He was the wealthy firstborn son out there going out and testing his skills against nature. And his dad loved it. My son is the star quarterback. He is the ace pitcher. You're right? Okay. Nothing's new under the sun. But this is where we have to kind of read in the lines or stop and think about this, the human dynamic that's there. So he says, "Listen, go fix me, go get some game, come back, cook me a good meal, and I'm going to declare the blessing upon you." Notice he doesn't announce this. Now, you might not know this, but the custom is that when the father was going to bestow the blessing, he gathers the whole family around. This is not some secret action. Later on, when we see that Jacob blesses his sons, he gathers them all around him and blesses each of them as he goes through. But Isaac didn't consult with his wife, didn't consult with Jacob. He says, "You go do this, Esau, and I'll give the blessing." That tells you something right there is up. Rebecca overhears it, and what does she do? She says, "Uh-oh. Isaac's about to do something he's not supposed to do. This ain't going to be good, because the birthright belongs to Jacob, and the promise belongs to Jacob. He's to be the heir of the promise. So I better ensure this." And so she comes up with a plan, a scheme, a masquerade that then Isaac participates in. And what does she say? "Listen, wear his clothes. I'm going to put some hair on you so you feel hairy, and I'm going to fix this, a meal up. He won't know the difference because he loves the food, he being Isaac. He can't see anyway. So the only obstacle is your voice, but this will carry." This is Chuck's paraphrase of it, okay, folks? "And so you go on up there." And so he goes to Isaac, and Isaac says, "Man, you're back fast, Esau. Well, the Lord blessed me." And then he eats of the stew, you know, and he says, is this really you, Esau?" And Jacob lies. "I'm Esau." Oh. And what happens? Isaac blesses Jacob. Esau comes back. He finds out about this, and he's ticked. "He tricked me again," and that's really the issue here. Because remember, he didn't value his birthright. He walked right on away from it. He sold it for a bowl of stew. Keep the context, okay? Look then later in chapter 27. So he appeals to Isaac, and Isaac says, Yes, and he'll be blessed. I mean, I can't take that blessing back. And then he says to Isaac, says to Esau, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Oh, is it really his blessing? The blessing comes from the Lord, doesn't it? What power does Isaac really have to bless except to bless in accord with God? By the way, when I say a blessing over you, it's clear, I'm not blessing you except in Jesus' name. He has the power to bless, and he's given me an authority to do that on his behalf, but it's from him. Praise God, from whom what? All blessings flow. And he does it through people, and he uses dads, but it just needs to be reminded here. And so what's Isaac is kind of forgetting here, remember who's to be the son of the blessing. And you've done this sneaky yourself by not including the whole family. And so Esau jumps on this. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Well, wait a minute. Did Jacob take away his birthright? No. See, isn't that often what happens, you know, is we change the story a little bit and want to blame somebody. And then he is blessed, and this is prophetic as well. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. Wow. And we're told that Esau hated Jacob. In fact, Rebekah overheard him muttering he was going to kill him. And so Rebekah sends Jacob off. Sad thing. Apparently they never saw each other again. She loves this son, Jacob. Sends him off for his safety. Esau and Jacob are alienated. I mean, they always had tensions. Now the good news, chapter 36, down the road here a bit, they do reconcile. But briefly. But there was always, from that time on, conflict. So let's go back to chapter 25 and break this down a little bit, and then we'll get some lessons out of it. First of all, two nations are in your womb. Esau's descendants became known as Edom. Would you bring that map up for me, Mateo? All right. I'm going to look at this map. It's brighter. That bulb is working better. Okay. All right. You see, here's the kingdom of Israel, right? And there's Jerusalem. Beersheba, that's where the patriarchs spent a lot of time initially, okay, down there. Well, Esau settles in here. The Horites, or, you know, basically they were Canaanites of various tribes that were there, were in this area, and Esau and his descendants overcame them. And there's a lot in the Bible about Edom. And it's generally not good. They stayed in conflict. You could go to Numbers and read about how when the Israelites were coming up out of Egypt and they were going to come up here, remember they went then through Jericho into the promised land? Well, they wanted to cut through here, wouldn't you? Right? Well, let's take this highway right through here along the coastline of the Dead Sea and go on up. But no, no. They requested passage. They were respectful. Moses said, listen, we won't do nothing. We're just going to pass through. Oh, we'll pay you in the next time. So I asked him a couple times. The Edomites said no. In fact, they gathered their troops against him and said, no way, no how. So hostile. And in fact, the way that Moses talks about it is, your brother Israel. Because they're brothers. You're the descendants of Esau. We're the descendants of Jacob. We're brothers. But there was hostility between those brothers. And that continued on. In fact, through history, it continues on. It's prophesied a number of places that ultimately they're going to get stomped on. The nations around. Of course, it's interesting that they are Islamic. And I think that ties in with eschatology as well. I've taught that class before. We'll do it again. But it's real stuff. Those are the nations that the Messiah is going to come and subdue. But they're hostile to their brother. So, there's something to be seen right there. The Lord knows the beginning from the end, right? Before they were in the womb, he knew this and what was to come. Now, it doesn't feel fair to a lot of people, you know. I mean, poor Esau, you know, this great manly man and all that. He just was kind of foolish. No, it's not that simple. Because he's a smart man. He'd heard the promises that had been given in the family. He knew the story of Abraham. He knew the story of his father. He knew what the covenant was. This was stuff that was shared and passed. In fact, it went far and wide, these accounts. So he knew. But he was concerned with the moment. As Paul talks about it in today's epistle, the things of the flesh. It was all about the here and now. It wasn't about the kingdom to come, so to speak. The promises to come. And isn't that the way of much of humanity, including maybe you and me from time to time, as we get so focused on the things of this world that we lose sight of the promises to come. And so we gratify the flesh now rather than thinking about the future. Kind of a type for us, I think, with Esau. And then Jacob. He was a deceiver. But, you know, here's the thing. He was a deceiver. He deceived. But does that mean that's entirely who Jacob is? Every single one of the saints in Scripture are fallen, are flawed. Think about Moses. You know, he murdered a guy. Yeah, certainly Solomon. But before that, David, right? David. What did he do? Whew. Adultery, and then tried to cover adultery with murder. That ain't so bad, is it? And yet he's described as what? Having God's heart. And an inheritor of a promise. A covenant was established with him. A promise that even after his sin is continued to be expected to be fulfilled. You know, if the Lord had to have somebody flawless, he'd have one person in history. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes what we do is we disqualify ourselves. In other words, I'm not perfect. I'm not what even I want to be. And so I'm out of the race. The Lord says, listen, I've given you supernatural garments. You're covered in white when you're covered with the cross of Christ. I've paid for those flaws. You run the race that I've set before you. Let me take care of the flaws. And of course, we're to turn those over to him. We're to grow out of those. Don't take me wrong. No. Are we to, because there's grace, are we to sin that grace may abound, Paul says? By no means. We're to become holier. But actually, that's what happened with Jacob. And we'll find out a little bit about that in next week's when we hear about the famous Jacob's ladder. Jacob should not be defined by his flaw. Actually, the Bible doesn't. The Bible defines Esau's flaw. Turn with me, if you will. You should see this with your own eyes. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. This is page 1285. We'll start with verse 14. Great verse. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So we're covered, we're justified by the Lord and covered in his holiness, but we're to strive for that holiness. So please, let's be clear. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now, pause there. See, you realize there's a lot in the story we're not told. And you need to remember that throughout Scripture. You don't have all the scoop. We have what we need to trust the Lord and follow him. But we don't have all the information. But here's a little glimpse more. And so we don't know all that he did. But, you know, the description is fornicator. Again, it's as if Esau was, you know, one of the early playboys, if you will. Okay? He's a rich kid. He's got it made. He's going to go play. That's what his life is going to be about. That includes with women. And so that reflects then his finally marrying Canaanite wives, which again, it was not the way he was supposed to do. And he sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Too late. This is not a fairy tale. This is real life. And the Bible pictures real life. Esau, you live for the world. God loved you, he blessed you, but you live for the world. You went your own way, and there are consequences to that. I mean, it's good that the two of them, Jacob and Esau, had some semblance of reconciliation. But there were consequences. Now, look with me to Job. We don't go there too often, do we? But we all know about him. This is page 528. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Remember that? Uh-oh. That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Now, why am I bringing up Job? Because that description, blameless, is actually the word for Jacob. Turn back with me to today's passage. This is where the original language really helps. And again, I can't help but think sometimes our own bias can get into our translating of things. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter. This is verse 27 of chapter 25. Skillful hunter, man of the field, while Jacob, in contrast, was a quiet man dwelling in tents. The word for quiet can actually mean blameless or upright or mature or complete. Huh. So he wasn't just some scheming little wimp. In fact, we'll see that he struggled with God. He wrestled with God, an angel of the Lord. He was intent on getting a blessing. See, the real difference between Jacob and Esau, they're both flawed human beings, but one lived for the moment. The other was very concerned with the promises of God, with spiritual things. Esau despised his birthright. He didn't give a rip. Jacob longed for it. And the lesson for us is we're to long for the things of God. Jesus put it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto it. What about your life? What comes first and foremost? The way of the world is the things of the world. These things, this thing, that thing, you know. Everything that can distract us from God and His promises, who He is. And we'll see that Jacob comes before the Lord as the story goes on. Esau, no. He goes his own way. What is God interested in? He's not going to find any perfect human beings. He didn't pick you to be His follower because you were without sin. He took you, a sinner, and called you to Himself because your heart was after Him. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. The Father seeks such to worship Him, to come to Him. And of course, even His Spirit's at work in that. His sovereignty. Quite a story. And yet, Jacob sinned. But do we label him the deceiver? The world does. But what we look at him as is one whose heart also was ultimately after God. Where's your heart? So what are some lessons here? One lesson is, God's purposes will not be thwarted. When the Lord speaks, it is done. When His word goes forth, it will not return to Him void. So when He gives the promise, when He establishes a covenant, it's not going to fail. It may be fulfilled in a different timing than what we like. And the Lord appeals to that Abrahamic covenant. And that has implications for how we look at the destiny of His descendants in history. He will pull it off. Not because of their worthiness, but because of His faithfulness and grace. Further, because we trust that He will pull it off, we don't need to try to usurp it and make it happen ourselves. That didn't work so well for Abraham, didn't work so well for Isaac, didn't work so well for Jacob. When we do it in our own power, in our own wisdom, there are problems. Will it defeat his plan and purpose? No. He will accomplish it. Even when we screw parts of it up. He's an amazing God, right? You can throw any curveball His way and He's going to fulfill His purpose. Jesus is coming again. Satan cannot stop Him and nothing in this world can stop Him, and His kingdom will be established. It's good news. So we press on in that faith and that trust, not trying to usurp, but trying to follow in and seek His purposes first. In fact, praying for them. The other part of this story is Isaac asked for the promise to be fulfilled. God told him, you're in the promise. That means you've got to have a son. You've got to have a descendant. And he prayed for it, for the fulfillment, right? Lord, it's been 20 years now. How about a son? I don't know if he put it quite that way, but I probably would have. And we can pray, Lord, fulfill the promise you gave to us. You've promised me that if I ask, you'll fill me with your Spirit. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. You've promised that you're with me always. So, Lord, be with me this moment. And as Jesus taught himself, thy kingdom come. Is his kingdom coming? His kingdom is coming. It will not be stopped. But Jesus taught us, pray, thy kingdom come. So, you know, I mean, what a great prayer to pray for the things that he's promised. I, on the other hand, sometimes forget to do that. Oh, he's promised it. He wants us to participate in it, join it with him. He calls us to pray. So let's enter into it, saints. Lord, you said the harvest is plentiful. Pray for laborers into the harvest. Okay, Lord, in Jesus' name, We ask that laborers would go into the harvest field and that you would reap the harvest. Amen. All right, so things like that. What matters is that we put first his kingdom, not the things of this world, his righteousness, his promises, and the little things do matter. And we're to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and he will keep it, and we'll see his marvelous hand at work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you did not hide the warts in your word of the heroes of the faith. The patriarchs themselves needed a Savior. And we know we do, and we're thankful for him. We ask, Lord, that the enemy, the tempter, would not deceive us, he's the true deceiver, into thinking that because we're flawed, you cannot or will not work in and through us. We ask that you'll help us to trust in the covering we have in Christ Jesus. And whenever we fall, whenever we blow it, whenever our flaws emerge, that we turn them over to you and ask that you would bring wholeness and change, transformation. May we write your word on our hearts and use it as a light unto our paths so that we will walk in the way of righteousness and that we will become more and more upright. Conform to the image of your Son. And we ask until that day that we would continue to press on with that which you have called us to do, focusing in on your promises that in you we are heirs of the kingdom. Now bless us, we ask, not because of us, but because of the work of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith.